Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this text this morning. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters here in Center City. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful gift it is to worship as your local church, Lord. Thank you that while we are worshiping as this local expression of your body, that we are a part of the body, God, that is worshiping all over this city, all over this country, and all over the world this morning, God. And we just want to say thanks before we even start, Lord, for the gift that this is, that your church is to us. We thank you for the gift of your word this morning. We pray that as it is taught and proclaimed, that you would allow it to do its intended work in us this morning. That whatever it is of you that is said this morning, that is shared, that it would go from our ears to our minds and our minds to our hearts, God. That we would wrestle with it and chew on it this whole week, Lord. That we would respond to it the way you would have us respond. Anything that's preached and proclaimed this morning that's not of you, Lord, first I would pray that you would hold my tongue so that I wouldn't say it. And Lord, if it is said, that it would not be heard and be quickly forgotten. We pray that this morning all glory and all praise and all honor would be to you and to your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're reading the story of Jonah and the big fish, right? Or Jonah and the whale, as we often refer to it. I think that if you would go out into the streets today of Philadelphia and ask people to tell you something they know about the Bible, that this story would be something that many people would come up with. Say, how many stories of the Bible do you know? And I bet you they'd tell you about the story of Jonah, or at least they've heard of it. I looked into this one because I used to be a math teacher. I like statistics, get into that kind of thing. And this is actually the fourth best known Bible story by Americans. Okay, we know this story, we've heard of it, or at least think we know the story. One of the dangers when we hear a story so often is that we start to assume we already know what it means or what it already says, and we don't listen to it, really listen to it, when it's time to talk about it. We can turn the story into a myth or an entertainment or a fable. You know, there's Cinderella, there's Little Red Riding Hood, and there's Jonah and the Whale. But I want to encourage you this morning to think about this with fresh ears, to hear it new. Because the book of Jonah is not a fable. It's the word of the Lord. It is prophetic, and it'll do the work that God intends it to do. And I ask that this morning we would look at this story anew, and one of the misconceptions we're going to be addressing right away. You know, in a lot of people's understanding, this story is what? It's about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. But if you noticed in our reading, that's really just two sentences. There's the sentence where he's swallowed, and there's a sentence where he's spit back up. The rest of this chapter is kind of forgotten in our cultural lore. There's a whole chapter that happens while he's in the belly of the fish. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's catch up before we get to the belly of what happened last week. Last week, we saw Jonah not being a very good example to us of what we should be doing as children of God or followers of Christ. If you remember, he was called to go proclaim repentance to the people of Nineveh. And as the Jesus Storybook Bible says it, he went to the dock and bought a one-way ticket to not Nineveh. That's what it says in the Jesus Storybook Bible. He's running. He's going the opposite way of Nineveh. At first, when we read this story, I can get this righteous indignation and say, like, what a jerk. Why would he not go preach repentance to these people that need to hear it? But if you remember from last week, the Ninevites were not, it wasn't some hippie compound over here, right? This is a murderous, evil group of people. These are the oppressors of the Israelites, of whom Jonah is proud to be one. They were wicked people. And Jonah's afraid to go to them, as I would be too. So I had to kind of reshuffle how I thought about that. And then I was also a little bit convicted as I heard that part of the reason Jonah probably didn't want to go share the message of repentance with the Ninevites is because he believed God could and might save them if they repented. And I was convicted because there's people I don't really want to be saved if I plumb the depths of my heart. I want them to get what they deserve. And that's how Jonah felt about the Ninevites, and he was confronted with that last week. So he's on his boat on the way to not Nineveh, and on that boat, a storm happens. And he realizes, I've been trying to run away from God. God's not going to let that happen, so he sent this storm. And I'm the reason this storm is here. And you would think the next thing to follow would be, so let's turn around, take me back, I need to go to Nineveh. But what's Jonah's response? He says, I should probably die. Throw me overboard, I'm not going to Nineveh. So he knows God is pursuing him, yet he's still choosing not to do the thing God called him to do. And that's where we pick up today. He's been thrown into the ocean, the storm stops, and now he's been falling into the water, right? You can just picture him sinking to the depths. It says to the roots of the mountains, which I'm not like a geologist, but that seems pretty deep, right? The roots of the mountains. And that's where we are when we start, and we see, the verse, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's it. That's the only mention we get of this fish swallowing Jonah. I do think it's interesting, though. He's sinking. He's about to pass out, as we'll see as we dive in a little deeper. He's near death, and the Lord appoints a fish to come save him. The Lord appointed the storm. The Lord appoints the fish. This fish is not an accident. It's not luck. Jonah's not lucky. God knew that fish was going to be there all along, and God made sure the fish was there. The fish swallows Jonah. Proving God is God over Jonah, he's God over creation with the storm, and he's God over creation in the details with this fish being in the right place at the right time. If you're a 21st century American person on this side of the Enlightenment, you might be tempted to think, there's no way this guy up here really thinks that a man could be swallowed by a fish and live in his stomach for 3 days and then be spit up harm-free on land. He's kidding with this, right? No, I'm not kidding. I'm not. We believe at City Light that this is an actual historical event. And I want to deal with that kind of objection before we even start so that you can kind of put it aside, fire your inner lawyer that's worked up about this fish story, and deal with what the text has to say. Okay, first, the internal witness of this text does not point us to believe this is a myth or a fable. What's that mean? It means that the way this is written, there's a way you write a myth, especially in this time. There was a formula for when you write a myth. If I'm writing a myth about a fish swallowing someone, I'm going to make a big deal about the fish swallowing someone. It's not going to get a side comment in one sentence. Okay. That's the first one. There's a way that writers write myths, and this doesn't fit that pattern. Second, Jesus, God in the flesh, seems to speak about this story as if it is historical fact. I'm going to trust him because he was there. Jesus saw this happen, and he says, this is real, this is historic fact. A man was swallowed, and he was spit up dry land. He even says that was a sign to the Ninevites. He says the Ninevites listened because they knew this guy got swallowed by a fish and spit back up. And then finally, if none of that is going to convince you, would challenge you this morning to deal with God first. Before you deal with the scientific explanation or try to wrestle that out, deal with God. If God is real and who he says he is, then it's no big thing for him to allow this miracle to happen. If you're saying this isn't scientifically possible, God would probably say, yeah, you're right, but I did it anyway. If God is real, then he can perform miracles. And if he's not, then this doesn't matter anyway. So deal with God first today. And I share those other objections or those other reasons why I believe this is true just to show you a sample that you're not the first person to think of this. And people have thought about this, and there are answers out there. Okay, so that's my long intro to get us to the point that we're at. Jonah is now in the belly of the fish. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. And while he's in the belly of the fish, he's praying. And his prayer is the primary content that we're actually looking at today. So the big idea of his prayer is going to be the big idea of our sermon. And that is, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's from verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is not just the big idea of the prayer. It's that big idea of the whole book of Jonah. And it's been argued, and I believe, that it's the big idea of the entire Bible. So, thanks, Mike, for letting me preach the entire Bible today in front of your people. But I am excited. So, this is a statement. There's nothing we can really do about salvation belonging to the Lord. It's a fact. Statement of fact. But we can do something with that knowledge. We can respond once we know that to be true. And there's three ways we can respond to the Lord's salvation, and we're going to look at each of them. The first is you can acknowledge your guilt. I can acknowledge my guilt. Second, you can trust in God's grace. And third, you can respond to that grace with gratitude. We're going to look at each of those individually. First, acknowledge your guilt. Jonah is in a pretty bleak situation, and there's no denying it. He doesn't try to deny it. He's pretty blunt about it. I mean, think about it. He's in the belly of a fish. What other choice does he have? He just almost died. He was knocking on death's door, as we say. He was as good as dead. That's what Sheol is when we talked about Sheol. That's the land of the dead. He was headed there. Look at these verses. I have a couple of them from his prayer where he's admitting just how bad his situation was. He says, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. If you know the Old Testament, water is a tool God uses often to bring death and judgment. Right? Think about the flood. Think about the parting of the Red Sea and then it crashing back on the Egyptians. He says, I was there. I was as good as dead under the water and under the billows and the waves. Verse 5, he says, and 6, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. I love how detailed he is. He's not pulling any punches. He says, the weeds were wrapped about my head. He's stuck in the seaweed here at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And then he finally says, my life was fainting away. He's saying, I was about to die. And why is he in this situation that he's in? Two reasons that go together. One, because of his own disobedience, but also because God has allowed this to happen to him. He says it as much in verse 3, you cast me here. God sent me here. He allowed this to happen as a result of my disobedience. See, he was disobedient and the consequence was this great storm, which now led to the consequence of drowning. When we sin, brothers and sisters, there's real consequences attached to our sin in this life and in the next. There's a famous pastor, I believe Pastor Mike even shared this quote last week. He said, not every storm in your life is the result of a sin. Okay, you can have storms, you can be drowning, and it not be because of something you've done wrong. The Bible affirms that. But every sin in our life does have a storm attached to it. You can't sin consequence-free in the world that God created. It doesn't work that way. My question for you today then is, are you experiencing a storm in your life because of your sin? And if so, acknowledge it this morning. Do the hard work today or this week to see where your storms are coming from. We all have storms. Are they a result of your own sin? Your storm might not be the result of a particular sin in your life, but it might be. Take an objective look. Don't be afraid to tell the details, to get serious about it like Jonah did. Here's some examples. One, maybe your relationships are broken. Maybe you have broken relationships in your life. This is one that my sin, a storm that my sin tends to bring about in my life. Or you might be rude to somebody or fail to love them the way God has called us to love them and sinned in that way. And it causes a storm of broken relationships. And it's not until I confess my guilt in that relationship that I can have any prayer of it getting better. Okay, that's one of my storms that comes. Maybe yours is different. Maybe your finances are just jacked up right now. And that can happen through no fault of your own. But we all know that we can do a lot to jack up our own financial situation. Maybe you were coveting a certain lifestyle that you couldn't afford, and you were making an idol out of this perception that others have of you. So I have to have this car and live in this house and wear these clothes, and I'm going to make a mess of my life to get this thing I really want. If I have these things, I'll be happy. Well, things will not get better until you acknowledge the guilt that got you in the situation in the first place. You are to blame for the predicament that you're in if this is you, if I just described you. Do the hard work today to see if you're drowning because of your own sin and your own disobedience. However, maybe things are good for you right now. Feel pretty good. I just want to point out that Jonah's biggest problem here was not the storm or the water or even these seaweeds wrapped around his head. His biggest problem is found in verse 4. He says, I'm driven away from your sight. In chapter 1, Jonah ran from the presence of God, right? We talked about that. He said, I'm going to go to not Nineveh, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's got what he wished for. He's feeling the separation that he thought he wanted. He thought he didn't want to live under God's commands and God's rules and God's obedience and all of these things. I want to be away from God. And now he's having to deal with the consequence of that. He's separated from God, and he's about to die. Friends, all of us are headed for death one day. We're as good as dead, as Jonah said. Our life is fainting away. It may not be as imminent as Jonah's was. He felt it. Sometimes I think we're lucky if we get to feel it. I think that's God's grace in our life when we feel it. I think that's part of the reason, this is an aside, why God gives so many warnings to us when our things are going well, and he seems to have so many blessings for us when things are not going well. I think it's a way that God wakes us up to our real status in this life. You may not feel the seaweed wrapped around your head, but it's there. You're headed for the grave. And so am I. So is Jonah. And then we're headed somewhere beyond the grave. It's not where our story ends. You and I, the Bible tells us, are headed for a greater death than just the physical one. An eternal death, separated from God for eternity. It's what our sin deserves. It's what Jonah's sin deserved, and it's what my sin deserved. Sin is just failure to obey God. You and I have done, we've not just sinned generally, we've actually done the same exact sin that Jonah did. We know the commands of God and what he's called us to do, and then we've chosen freely to do the opposite. We've all chosen to go to not Nineveh in our hearts and minds and actions. Do you know what it's called when there's a king and he commands you to do something and instead you do the opposite and do what the enemy would have you do? It's treason. Even today in the United States, treason is punishable by death. How much more is the penalty for treason against the only good, true, righteous king that ever existed? The king of the universe. You and I are traitors to the king of the universe. Thankfully, though, it's not where God just leaves it. He doesn't just stop there with our miserable estate that we're in. We can follow Jonah's example. When he realized his guilt and recognized it, the next thing he did was he trusted in God's grace. And you and I can too. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I call out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me.'" Jonah knows that all he has left, the only option, is to call out to God. They don't train you for what to do in the belly of a fish. He has no other recourse, no action, but to call out to God and trust in him. But he's not hopeless. He's hopeless if God doesn't work, but he's not hopeless. Look at verse 4. He says, "Then I said, 'I'm driven away from your sight.'" That was the part we just saw. "I'm driven away from your sight. Things look pretty bad. I've screwed things up. It's my fault. This is what I deserve." But then look right after that. "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." He's trusting God here. He says, "I know I screwed it up. And I know the guilt is all on me. However, God, I have confidence in you. I have confidence that you will save me from this. Not because of anything I've done, but in spite of what I've done." Brothers and sisters, this is our only hope as well this morning. We are so guilty, so totally marred in our sin and our disobedience that our only hope of salvation is the Lord. We are as good as dead in the belly of a fish. It is only the Lord's grace that can save, not our ability to do better, not our ability to somehow work off the bad things we've done, not our ability to even keep those bad things at a stiff arm's distance, right? None of that will save us. It's too late for that. We're already in the belly of the fish. Only thing that can save us is God. Thankfully, God knows that too. He's aware of our predicament. He knew that Jonah was in the belly of this whale. He fully acknowledges that we are in the same situation. But he tells us and calls us to throw ourselves upon his mercy. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, the Bible tells us, this is in the New Testament, it says, "Let us then approach God's throne." Can you imagine that? That's a king saying, "Come on, come to my throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He says, "I have grace available. It's yours. Come to me and get it." It says somewhere else in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, which are songs that are written to God, that the Lord longs to be gracious to us. It's not just something he rolls his eyes and begrudgingly gives us. His grace is something that he loves to give you. It is his desire, his joy, and his glory to be gracious to you, just like it was to Jonah. And I want you to hear that today. You see, the reason we can do this, and God can still be just, right? Because we've deserved this death. He's not just going to say, "Well, forget about that. Don't worry about it." He had to take care of that. He had to deal with our problem to save us. You see, Jesus Christ, we have this benefit of living after Jesus Christ. We know what happens after Jonah. Jesus Christ came and lived the life that you and I could never live. Jesus was never disobedient. He never went to not Nineveh. He always did what his Father asked him to do perfectly. He did the impossible. And then yet, he died the death that you and I deserve to die for our treason, and he paid our price in our place. And now we can come to God because our debt's cleared. We're not his enemies. If we trust in God's grace, we can go to him today for his grace, for more and more of it. So whatever problems you have this morning, wherever you're failing, wherever you're feeling this guilt, come to God with it. You don't need to clean it up. To my friends in here who have not yet put your faith in Christ, hear me pleading with you today to do that. Go to him. Let him know that you've messed up. He's not going to be shocked by it. And after you've acknowledged how guilty you really are, set your hope on the Lord and his paying of your penalty. That's what it means to be a Christian. You don't need to be ashamed of that in here, because everyone in here who counts themselves a Christian, who is a believer, a follower of Christ, we've all done the same thing. You're not the only sinner in this room. That's like going to a hospital and being embarrassed because you're sick. Everyone there is sick. Or at least they were until they got the medicine they needed. Everyone in here was a sinner, is a sinner, but we've been saved through grace. Remember, Christ longs to be merciful to us. And fellow Christians, this is not just something to remember before you come to Christ. This is for you too. If you've trusted in Christ today, I want you to hear me say, God is not angry at you. God is not angry at you. He's not trying to punish you. He wants you to come to Him for the things that you need, whatever they are, whatever storm you're in, whatever you did to get yourself into that mess. Come to Him and give it to Him. Pray to Him. He wants to be with you. So we've seen so far, we acknowledge our guilt. That's what Jonah did. And we need to do it as well. We are trusting in God's grace. It's our only hope if we are to be saved. What do we do then? Is that the end of this story? Well, clearly not, because I already told you I have 3 points. Right? But think about it. We're not just saved to be these frozen chosen that sit around and wait for the Lord to come back. There's work to be done. We're ambassadors. And that work is we are called to respond in gratitude. Look at verse 9, where we got our big idea for the text this morning. It says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving," or with gratitude, "will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay, for salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah has already been saved from death in the ocean when he prays this. That's really important. He says, I have been saved, and now I'm going to go do the things that God has called me to do. Now I'm going to follow the Lord's commands and be obedient. Don't miss this order. If we're looking at a cause and effect relationship, the cause is the Lord's salvation of Jonah. The effect is that now Jonah will live a life that's obedient and thankful to who God is. He did not say, if I do these things, if I'm sacrificial, if I will pay these vows that I owe, then God will save me. It's the same for us. That's not how this works. The Bible tells us that that is not God's plan for salvation. It doesn't say in our big idea, salvation belongs to those who do really good things. Salvation belongs to those who don't do these 3 things that I'm going to list. It doesn't say salvation belongs to those who, if we did a scale of good deeds and bad deeds, it happens to tip a little bit more towards the good deeds. It says salvation belongs to the Lord. He saves, and our response is one of gratitude and praise. I'm going to keep our application for this point really simple this morning. First, if you're not a follower of Christ, you can't do this one. You can't respond in gratitude to a gift you don't have, a gift you're refusing to take. So for those of us who are not following Christ, my application for you is get right with Christ. Focus on those first two, and this will flow out of it. But those of us who are followers of Christ this morning, here's my question for us. Does my life show that I'm grateful for what Christ has done? Do I live in such a way that makes it obvious that I'm aware of the cost that Jesus had to pay for me? What might that look like? I'll give you an example from my life and then an example I've observed in other people's lives. First, my life. I have a tendency to feel better than other people. Be for a variety of reasons. Left to my own devices in my own wicked, sinful heart, I can look down on other people and think somehow, for some reason, I'm justified in feeling better than them. But if I'm aware of the fact that I was so guilty that I was headed to hell and the only way to save me was for Jesus to die on a cross, and then I realize that Jesus lived a perfect life, had nothing to do with his death on that cross. It was not for any of his guilt. It was all for my guilt. How could I ever live as though I'm superior to another person? I was so bad that Jesus had to die. I was a wretch that needed grace, and without that grace, I'd still be that same wretch. What kind of superiority complex is that? None. I can't be superior to someone. I'm just a beggar showing other beggars where to find food. Or maybe you're a follower of Christ and you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend for whom you're not married. And you know, moving out, this is legitimate. Moving out will be difficult. You'll have to answer a lot of questions to your family and friends. You'll have to pay two rents, possibly. You'll have to figure out new transportation options, all of these things. And that's real. Those are real inconveniences. I'm not trying to belittle them. However, if I see the beauty of Christ and his grace towards me, how does my inconvenience of paying two rents compare to the inconvenience of leaving heaven, becoming a man, dying on a cross? It doesn't even compare. When I think of it that way, there's no way that I could continue to bring suspicion on Christ's name to the world watching when they see me shacking up with my girlfriend or boyfriend. Right now, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say I don't feel superior, therefore God will save me. And I didn't say if I just live this life where we live in two apartments, God will save me. I said God has saved me, so therefore I can do these things. So all of this morning, everything I've talked about, our guilt, God's grace, responding in gratitude, is how we respond knowing that salvation belongs to the Lord. I'm going to summarize it with one word today, what God is calling us to do, and that is he's calling us to repentance. According to the Westminster Catechism, which is a document from hundreds of years ago that tells basic truths about the Christian faith in ways that can help bring all of it together, this is how they define repentance. I want you to listen for guilt, grace, and gratitude in this definition of repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, recognizing their guilt, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, seeing how gracious God is and how merciful, with grief and hatred of his sin, turns from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. I'm going to read it again. Listen to those things. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after a new obedience. My call to you today, God's call to you today, Jonah's call to you today is to repent. Repent. This is not just a call to those who have not followed Christ. The Christian life is one of constant repentance. We all need to repent over and over again. But we can do so with joy because God is quick to forgive us. In conclusion, I want to end with Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41, and show you why this is such good news for us, and we have this benefit beyond what Jonah had. It says in Matthew 12, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him is Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Okay, so what's the sign of the prophet Jonah? "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He says the sign is the resurrection of Jesus. And then he says this, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something even greater than Jonah is here." Guys, we live in the even greater than Jonah era. We could call it that, right? Friends, something greater than Jonah is here. Because Jonah deserved death for his sin. He deserved it. That's what he was supposed to get. Yet he was rescued by God. Jesus never sinned, yet he was killed in our place. He was dying on the cross, and when he was dying, not only was he not rescued by God, God actually turned his back on his son, turned away from him. When Jonah was in the fish for his own sin, Christ was in the grave for yours, mine, and Jonah's. When Jonah ran from the mission that God gave, Jesus faithfully fulfilled every last piece of what the Father asked him to do, and he did it all with joy. So you see, because of Christ, you no longer need to hide your guilt and your sin. You can confess to God without any kind of rose-colored glasses. You don't need to beat around the bush. You can go to him no filter. You can throw yourself upon his grace this morning. And that grace is available to us through Christ's work, where you and I and Jonah fail. And then, when we turn, we can choose to respond in thanksgiving, gratitude, and obedience.